Just so you know, when I get to the end of the sermon and there's time for application, just remember what Chris said. And that was great. I was trying to think, how will I apply this? And there it is right there. That was fantastic. I did want to say, I'm Tim, and that is my wife, Cherry. Do you want to just stand? You don't. Okay. I didn't think you would, but I thought, you know, give you the chance. I want to thank the VBS team for the clouds. I became a private pilot a few years ago in my old age, and it just reminds me that I need to stay 500 feet below the clouds, 1,000 feet above the clouds, and 2,000 feet from the clouds. And I just love the clouds. Could we have them next week as well? Well, okay, let me get myself together here, or try. And I think what I'd like to do is, if it's okay, I'm not sure exactly the exact format, but I'd like to open with prayer and then read the passage that's before us, and then we will progress through the message. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We thank you for your guidance, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, and that you sent your Son to reclaim us from the fall of Adam, and that you had created us in your image and likeness, and that is being restored in Christ, that you're making us like Jesus Christ, having atoned for our sins. We're becoming whole again. And one day when we go to glory, it will all be completed. But we're in that sanctification stage now, Lord, where we need you. We need your presence. We need your help. We need everything that you can do for us to help us to be the men and women and the children that you want us to be. We thank you, Lord, that you are the pilot in command of this worship and of this sermon, and that the Holy Spirit, who is guiding us into all things, is our autopilot, and we just simply need to submit to the truth of the Word of God, and you will guide and direct us. Help me to bring us through this passage of Scripture in a clear way, so that the Holy Spirit will then also apply it to our lives and help us walk the way that we ought to walk, live the way we ought to live, and honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is John 13, verses 1 through 17. And I'll read these, and I'll also read a portion of these probably as we go through. But this is just to orient us to the entire context. This, by the way, is the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse. It's the night before our Lord Jesus died. I'll be repeating that probably two or three times to impress it on our minds. It is a very pivotal time in the ministry of Jesus, and everything that he said is vitally important, but John dedicates five chapters to this evening before Jesus went to the cross. And so these things he was preparing his disciples. So here now is the word of the living God through the Apostle John. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not every one of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." As I was reading this text and thinking about this these five chapters, a question came to my mind, and it was this: if you knew right now that tomorrow afternoon you would be executed as a criminal in a very painful execution, how would you spend tonight? How would you spend tonight? What would you do? Well, John tells us exactly what Jesus did. And he did it for those whom he loved to the very end, and he did it for us who were to come along later. This is our Lord's last night on earth. During this night, he will be betrayed, persecuted, suffer under multiple legal trials, some of which at least were illegal, and he will be abandoned by Peter, who seems to have been the most vocal of the disciples. And then the Romans will torture Jesus, and by noon the next day, he will hang on a very painful cross, and there he will crush the serpent's head, and he will atone for our sins under the condemnation and wrath of the Father. So there is a lot going on. In fact, everything has now come down to this moment. All of redemptive history has converged on what will happen tomorrow. And John, oh John, it's probably the 90s. John is, what, in his 80s? He's an old man. He's looking back, he's reflecting, he's thinking, he's pondering. The Spirit of God has come upon him, and he writes this gospel as the inerrant Word of God. And as he does so, the Spirit of God works and brings to his remembrance the things that have been most important for John in his life as a Christian man and leader. So he begins this text that we have remembering the very beginning of the evening when Jesus set the tone not only for that evening and the next day, but for the whole of the life that Christ had lived and for all that they would do for the remainder of their lives. He set the tone for that. It's as if he paved the road for them to walk down and he paves the road for us to walk down as well. By this time, when John writes, and we need to sort of take this all into account, because it helps us get a feel for what John is remembering that Jesus did and why it's so important. This, scholars think, is the end of the first century. The church has already suffered wave after wave of persecution. And it's come from the Jews. It's come from the Gentile Roman world. It hasn't been constant, but it's been fairly frequent. The apostles of Jesus Christ, they died. Tradition has it they're gone, been martyred. And it's very likely John is the last man standing. And he knows his days are numbered. If he doesn't die a martyr's death, he'll die a natural death in a short time, unless the Lord returns. And so he recalls these things. And he also knows that the Christian church, even by the end of the first century, it's still pretty much on some thin ice here in its progress. There's danger about. The thought of being snuffed out as a people is fairly real, because Christianity was religio illicita in the first century, and in the second century, and in the third century. And so it was a hard beginning in many, 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 many ways. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, Tim, if you had been there as just a guy on the sidelines looking and seeing this embryonic religious movement begin, what would you have thought? And I thought, there's no way. It's impossible. It's just not going to happen. But it did. It did. And I think John is looking back, and he is remembering, and he's looking forward after he's gone. And he gives these things as a reminder of what Jesus did and how it has helped the church up to this point, and it will be the key ingredient for the church for the remainder of time. I think that's going on in John's mind, and the Holy Spirit is bringing all that about. Because the church did succeed, and it is succeeding. I know we look at Western society now and think, what happened? But for over a millennia, well over a millennia, the Christian church has dominated the West. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. It's going to come back. But if you go to Africa, the gospel is like wildfire. And there are other places in the world. So never fear. What Jesus began, he will finish. And it will be altogether glorious. And if you want to read ahead, just go read the book of Revelation. And after you're all confused with all the symbolism, and I used to teach Revelation at ABU, you get to chapters 20, 21, and 22, and oh, praise be to God. Or is it? Yeah. Just wonderful. Jesus wins. I used to tell my students, guys, if we don't understand anything else, Jesus wins. They would smile. Because he does. But here, what we have now is the progression for the success of the church. And I want to suggest it on two levels. One is the divine level, and the other is the human level. So please just think about this. And by the way, Ben told me I had an hour this morning. Okay, maybe not. Divinely, and if you read the Gospel of John, it's very clear. John makes this it's just crystal clear that God is absolutely sovereign. And God is behind the movement of the church, the development of the church, the coming of Messiah, the work of Messiah, the completion of that work, on the cross and the resurrection, all that is God orchestrated, God purposed, God decreed, and the sovereignty of God just works all the way through John's gospel. If anybody ever believed in the sovereignty of God, it was John. And so on the divine level, God made it happen, end of story. But there's also the human aspect, because God works through people. And Jesus, of course, as God and as man, knew that very clearly. And so what Jesus is doing is he's explaining to the disciples exactly what's going to happen for the church to do what God has predestined it to do. And a change is going to have to come in these guys that he's working with, these 12 disciples, one of whom will betray him. Another one will deny him. He repents big. And the other ones are just like, huh? What's going on here? We don't know. And so Jesus knows that when he leaves, they're going to be left with the mission. It's going to fall into their hands. Do you know what they've been doing up to this point? They've been trying to one-up each other. Who's the best? Who's going to be there? The sons of Zebedee, James and John. One of us wants to be on the right and one wants to be on the left when we come into your kingdom. Okay? Excuse me? Jesus stops and talks to these guys along when he gets to Capernaum. And he says, well, hey guys, what were you talking about? Boy, did they ever shut up, because they've been arguing with each other as to who was the greatest. That's the disciples. Do you think for a moment that the church would have ever gone anywhere with that mentality? Uh-uh. I just read for the first time. I'd never read it in my entire life. I thought, I'm an old guy now. I'm not going to live that much longer. I need to read it. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I've read some other Lewis, but Mere Christianity. And there's a couple of things I think he fixed when he got to heaven, but he said some stuff in there that was really, really, really profound. And as an old guy that's been a Christian for well over 50 years, it impacted my thoughts and hopefully my life. But he said that the sin is pride. The sin is pride. And I thought, you know what? Thanks for the reminder, C.S. That's the problem. We all want to be somebody. And that's the way it was with the disciples. We all want to be, as they would say in Uganda, the big man. And that's why I titled the sermon Big Man Little. Actually, my wife, that's her title. I give her credit. I wrote the sermon, okay? But she chose the title. Her title is much better than my sermon. But anyway, the thing is that Jesus is showing here these disciples how pride will not get the job done. The airplane ain't gonna fly on pride. That's not the fuel. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it works in a way that is completely contrary to human thought because of the fall. It works on humility and service, submission and love, which are all kind of jumbled together. And so what he does here is Jesus shows them how to love one another. You know, you read a little bit longer in this chapter, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Oh, let's just skip through that and go to the other stuff, okay? No. Did you know that, let me see if I have this correct, the word love occurs, I think, around 60 times in the Gospel of John. In the Upper Room Discourse, in these five chapters, it occurs, I think, a little over 30 times. And then I read, as I was preparing this, some author said, and it occurs, love occurs 50 times in 1 John. And I wrote that in my notes, and I was going to preach it. And this morning I thought, oh dear, If I tell these people that and they go read 1 John and they get a different count, I'm in big trouble. So I read 1 John twice this morning. I think the guy was right. If it's not 50, it's 51 or 49. But the word love occurs again and again and again and again in John's writings. And this ought to tell us something. If God says something once, should we pay attention? Oh, yeah. If God says something twice, listen up, folks. If he says it 50 times, you better really pay attention, because now you're at the very heart of something that is vitally important to God and should be to us. So as we look at this event, there's another thing that I thought was really profound, and that is the washing of the feet itself. Do you know when people's feet would be washed in the first century? They would be washed as you enter into the house. You would take off your sandals. That by the way, is traditional in Uganda. When they enter our house and our students come over to visit us, or anyone who's Ugandan or African, they will take their shoes off at the door. So we have classes in our house when we don't have, say, more than 15 students in a class. A lot of times, Cherry or I will have our class at the house. All these young people will take off their sandals, their shoes, whatever, and they'll enter in, and that's what they do. Well, it's outside that door that the feet would be washed, before people entered. But when does Jesus wash the feet? It looks like it's in the middle of the meal. This is all wrong. And it's so wrong, it's right. Because that's his point. As he donned a servant's attire and began to wash their feet, they would have been thinking, what's he doing? We're eating. That's the Ugandans. And so it's really out of order. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He's drawing attention. It's as dramatic as he can make it, because he wanted this to stick in their minds. And then who does it? Well, the host of the house doesn't wash your feet when you come in. He's got a servant. And oh, by the way, if you're a Jew, it's going to be a Gentile. It's going to be the lowest person in your servant community. The big man does not do that. That's just not done. But here, this is just overwhelmingly amazing when you stop and think about it. Who is Jesus to these disciples at this point? He's not the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to die for our sins. That's not on their radar. They don't get that yet. They will. Tomorrow, they're going to get it big. But right now, not so much. Jesus to them is a promised king who would come and free them from Roman rule, or the rule of any other power. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, and the Greeks, and now the Romans. And we're going to be free again. Jesus is here. He's walked on water. He's fed 4,000, 5,000. He calmed the sea. He's healed multitudes of people. There's nothing he can't do. He can rule. And that's what he'll do. And oh, wow, isn't it going to be great when he gets these Romans out of here? We get to be an Israelite community again, with our country, our land, our rules, our way. And they're gone. That's what they thought. And so they saw him as the coming king. Not in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. And there is no way any high power in that day would stoop to wash the feet of anybody. You wash my feet. In fact, I mentioned Uganda a couple of times, and it's not in my notes, but it came to my mind. In Luganda, with the Lugandan culture, the Kabaka will walk through a community, and the people will lie down, and he will step on their backs as he walks through. So he has a cushion to walk on to get to where he's going, because he is the big man. Jesus is showing us that the big man becomes little to serve the people. And that's the point of the washing of the feet. And Chris mentioned the leadership and the aspect of that, that is to be from a servant's heart, done in a servant way. As we look at this text, as I said, tomorrow is the big day. Tomorrow is the big day. He will hang on a cross. The Romans will orchestrate that. The Jewish leadership, their community, will sort of supervise to make sure it's done. The disciples will look on. His mom will look on. Others will look and jeer and sneer and ridicule him. He'll hang between two thieves who mock him. One will end up believing, and he will say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Praise be to God for that guy. But it was a hard, hard time for Jesus. And the pain and the agony and just the torture that he went under physically and emotionally. And, you know, he didn't sweat great drops of blood in the garden when he was praying for nothing. Oh, the agony of it. And then the Father pours down his wrath on the Son. And all of our sins are poured on this sinless one who knew no sin himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then, and this is the thing, and then, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Christ dies. And he knows all of this. And yet, he teaches his disciples the one lesson that they will need in order to progress and go forward in the church. Now, I have a lot of other things in my notes that simply repeat what I've said. And I'm not going to repeat all those things, but I want to ask this, and I want us to think about it just for a moment. How can we wash one another's feet? How can we wash one another's feet? And I'm just going to make some suggestions, but they are not definitive. And they're not exhausted by any means whatsoever. But I just want to mention a few things. And as I'm looking at the cloud cover here, and thank you again. I just want to say, if you prayed for VBS, if you've served in VBS, if you did anything to help on any level at all, you were washing some little feet. Okay? And you were washing one another's feet. You were doing some really good things, and you were serving. And did you know that your service was actually an expression of love? That's what it was. So don't pat yourself on the back. Just humbly thank God that he used you, okay? Praise be to God. And if you weren't able to do it this year, do something else. One of the things that I was a pastor for 30 years, and I will tell you right now that when people come to church, they need to be coming to ask a question: how can I help? How can I serve? What can I do? How can I be of use here for the glory of God and the good of the people? Where are the feet I can wash? That's very, very important. And as we drove in today, what did that sign say, dear? We love who?
Visitors.
We love visitors. I cannot tell you the number of people who greeted me. Maybe you remember me. I've been here before. Maybe not. But the number of people who smiled at me and said, "Hi, welcome. Good to see you. Glad you're here." At least 5, 6, 7, 8, upwards, maybe 10 people. Okay? That's pretty cool. That's very welcoming. And when you do that, do you know what you're doing? You're washing feet. You're making people feel welcome. It's a huge thing. It may seem like a small thing, but it's a huge thing. And I'm going to give all the young people here a lesson right now, okay? I want you to remember this your whole life, and I want you to think about it. When you come to a door and there are people behind you, I want to tell you how to wash their feet. You open that door and look, please. And there may be an older person who'll say, no, son or daughter, you go. Obey, but make the first step. Be a gracious lady or gentleman. That goes a long, long, long way. I learned that from my dad. I'm not sure that's taught in the culture these days the way it should be. But that is a huge thing. It's saying, I value you. And in a sense, a small sense perhaps, but it sets a societal, cultural tone. And it doesn't matter who they are, age, race, none of that makes any difference. They're made in God's image, and honor them as such. It's a little thing. So, but service in the church, I could go on and on about this. And by the way, your pastor's on sabbatical. Do you know what your pastor needs? When your pastor comes back, he needs to see that you, the church of Jesus Christ, have been serving without him and doing very well and honoring Christ and honoring your pastor by giving him the time away on his sabbatical to come back. And sometimes pastors go on sabbaticals and come back. It's not so good. The few months that they were away, it's like, I wish I'd never left. I was gone for 4 months. It's going to take me 2 years to get this fixed now. That does happen. Don't be that guy. Be the guy that says, how can I help the church go forward for Christ, for good? Whose feet can I wash? And then in the family, I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. But in the family, the washing of the feet is really, you have a mentality of serving one another. The husband, the wife, they're a team. Created by God from Genesis 2. Yes, it got all messed up in Genesis 3, but it's still there. And in Christ, it's restored. And so if you want a good commentary on this, just read Ephesians chapter 5. And child rearing, if you want a good commentary on that, just keep reading. It's right there in Ephesians. And if you want a good commentary on working, a work environment, keep reading. Paul gives it to us. It's all there. And the way that you wash one another's feet is you do your part as you are able to bless other people and to help them. And I especially like the workplace. I used to teach a course in leadership. It was really servant leadership. And I read some books on that, mainly just read the Bible. And I realized that if we simply take the 6 commandments, out of the 10, all 10, of course, but the last 6, if you don't lie to people, you build a community of trust. I can trust you. You can trust me. We're on a trust level, and it makes life so much better. And we're washing one another's feet by just being honest with each other. And of course, you can just keep going with the stealing, the adultery, the covetousness, and on and on and on. And when we don't do those things, but we do the exact opposite, then we are washing one another's feet. And Jesus taught us that. He taught us to love one another. And when we simply look out for the other guy, and I put you before me, and you put each other before each other, the other guy, you're fulfilling Jesus' commandment to love one another. And isn't that what he did? Hey, he was in heaven as Father, Son. He was the Son and Holy Spirit, the triune God. You think there was any problem up there? Uh-uh. It was a perfect life. It was pure joy. You could mention Satan. Well, yeah, well, he's going to deal with that. But he comes down and becomes one of us, to live as one of us and to suffer as one another and all the things that we do, and to go through the things that we do and then die in our place for our sin. And that's the big man that becomes little. And he's washing our feet with his entire life because he put us before himself. And that's really what it all comes down to. So ask yourself, how am I washing the feet of other people? What am I doing to help, to love? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being the sons and daughters of the living God. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace. Help us to love one another. And help us, Lord, as we reflect on God's love for us, that our love for one another would be expressed very clearly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.